Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
Can it get any better this morning than what's already happened? I hope so, because now we're talking a lot. You guys, we have, if you're new to Lake Forest, we've been in this series called Five Reasons to Quit Church. And I thought it'd be really important for you to hear a story of two people who have become a part of the church this morning. You might recognize their faces. I just put them underwater a little while ago. This is Mark and Rachel Hicks. And I just asked, in our final week of our Welcome 101 class, the folks there share their God story. And I've just asked if they would give you guys a little glimpse of their story that they read to our class. And so we're just going to guide through this and allow the whole congregation of Lake Forest to hear what these guys read as well. Mark, would you just begin by sharing a little bit of your story of what you read?
Sure. All right, I'll start mine with, I have a passion for music, so my God story will begin with some song lyrics. He taught himself how not to lose by never really trying to win. That's how the man in front of you became the boy who never. That's me. That's a large part of who I am, or at least who I have been. A portion of my life has been lived on the surface, so to speak. I've always gravitated towards things that were in my comfort zone, things that I knew I could succeed at while limiting any chance at failure. I never really put myself, quote, out there. I just thought if I stuck to what I know, worked hard, and was the guy that everyone else wanted me to be, then I would be okay. And I have been just that, just okay. But as I've gotten older, and to be honest, I really felt this way since I was a child, I feel like there has been a piece missing to my puzzle. I never regularly went to church, basically ever. When I did, it was always to the churches that were on every corner in my hometown. I felt so uneducated on the Bible and ashamed for not knowing the words to the traditional hymns that I really didn't even want to be there. Whether self-inflicted or not, I always felt judged when I was there. For me, church became something that raised my insecurities more than my spirits. To me, there is no more evidence of this than the day that I thought I was accepting the invitation to be, quote, saved. My family and I have been attending Sunday morning services more frequently after my grandfather passed away. And one day there was something working on me. At the end of the service, the preacher asked anyone who wanted to be saved to come forward. I was around 13 years of age, and I stepped out into the aisle and walked to the front. I remember someone kneeling down with me and asking if I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I said yes, but the entire time my mind was racing, thinking I didn't really know what I was doing and about what others were thinking about my decision. After that, the preacher was happy, my family was happy, and I was even more confused. Did this mean that I was good now, or was I supposed to do something else or not? Where do I go from here? Did I listen to the person praying with me enough? Did I really do it right? Did I really accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior? All these questions and more swirled in my head for years, but I was too ashamed to ask for help since I felt I should know all this before I accepted the invitation to be saved. What should have been the day that I became closer basically made me more ashamed at my lack of knowledge. After that, I really steered clear of church, but I never gave up on God. I just didn't do anything to seek him out. I lived my life being what I thought was a good person. I would pray when I thought I needed a little help somewhere, and I would say my occasional thanks when things went well, but I never really realized or acknowledged how much God was in control.
And Rachel's story in some ways is a little bit similar but different in that. And I also want to let you guys know this is a courageous woman. I bent her arm, broke her leg to make her get up here and all this, but thank you for being up here. Would you share as well part of your story, the beginning
sure.
part?
So I can count on two hands, maybe three, how many times that I went to church growing up. the occasional visit on Sunday with my grandfather, and the even less occasional service attended with my parents. Although I had endless questions about God and church throughout my growing up years, like most kids, I never got the answers I was looking for from that less than occasional church service, or I never got answers from the Catholic Mass that I would attend with my ex-stepmother when I was 11 years old, where I would have to sit in the pew by myself while all the other members took communion, but I could not because I was not a member of the church. This experience was a lot of things, but most of all, to an 11-year-old sitting by yourself while a whole group of people partake in something that you're not supposed to is a lonely feeling. Basically, growing up, I always remember feeling lonely, inadequate, and that I didn't belong or fit in when I would go to church. Hard to say if this was all the churches, all the things going on in my life, or a combination of both.
And I remember you sharing in your God story at that place for us that at age 12 was a real difficult time. It was a time where Rachel lost her mom to alcoholism. And if I remember correctly, most of those years, early years of 12 up to 12, was just memories of her being in and out of rehab. And just a lot of loneliness, a lot of hard place, and also a lot of places of just asking God, you know, God, why are you doing this? Why are you making this happen to me? And you can imagine losing your mom at any age, but especially as a young 12-year-old, how difficult that would be. Push through a lot of that, and then college comes, and all those questions come back again. She had been raised by an amazing dad, amazing grandparents, extended family and friends, just really comforting her through all of those things. But then college hit and came a place where she lost both of her grandparents, a granddad to a heart attack and a grandmother to suicide, and just some real difficult time, again, asking this question of God, what are you doing? What's happening? Why are you making this happen? You okay sharing the rest of your story in that? Thanks.
So over the years, trying to find my own way, dealing with all of my many, quote, issues of my life, I began to figure out for myself, right or wrong, that going to church didn't mean a person was close to God, that just because they went to church and were involved, that didn't mean that they were truly spiritual or religious, that a physical building that someone attended didn't guarantee someone endless knowledge. After years of searching for knowledge and answers, I wanted to find somewhere that I could go and feel welcomed and not judged by my lack of, quote, church experience, or by not knowing the, quote, church protocol, or by not having any knowledge of the Bible. I wanted a place that I could grow, learn, and serve others and develop my own relationship with God and with Jesus. So as an adult, I began to try and seek out somewhere that was offering that. After visiting several churches over several years, I could not ever find that comfortable place that I could be my slightly nervous self or be my feeling inadequate self when it came to being at church, the place where I could just be me. After getting married and having our daughter, Salem, that desire to find a place that could help me develop a relationship with God and with Jesus became even more intense. I want for my daughter all the things that I didn't have growing up.
Amen. And so, like Lake Forest, what we do with slightly nervous people is we put them on stage to share with folks. So she feels right at home right here off the bat. But Mark, would you just continue to tell us a little bit of your story as well? Because I know just having Salem has meant so much to both of you.
Absolutely. Yeah, so Rachel and I have always been on a spiritual journey together. There have been times that we rejoiced and times we have questioned, but not once did we ever give up on God. We always wanted to find a church home, but never seemed to find the right fit. So God gave us a little more motivation on December 20th, 2010, when he blessed us with a beautiful baby girl. Sorry. From that day forward, I've known that I wanted for my daughter what I didn't have growing up, a place to learn about God, a place to worship and give thanks, a place that loves first, a place where you can grow spiritually no matter where you are, a place you can help others in the name of Christ, a place to call home.
Amen. And I want you guys to really, just take in what these guys are sharing, but I especially love the way you write this last part of your story, Rachel.
We met the most amazing friends through our daughter's mutual music class that are ministry partners here at Lake Forest, and were invited to come and join the most amazing church service that I had ever witnessed. That's supposed to be of the highest compliment to Lake Forest, but I can understand how it may not be seen that way, since I've only been to the number of church services that I can count on two, maybe three hands. So
we take it.
I'm not sure how big of a compliment that really is.
We'll take any compliment we can get.
Point being, from that first visit, which was right before Christmas, my husband and I knew that this was the, quote, fits like a glove kind of church for us. Without my endless church or religious knowledge, and without the answers to any of my questions, or without a relationship at that very moment with God or with Jesus, I knew this would be a place that I could learn and grow, where I could help others, where I could develop that relationship with Jesus and with God, and where I could get the peace I need for the hardships that I've faced in my life. I knew this would be a place that we could raise our three-year-old daughter in after having her and the children's ministry for a few short weeks, a place for her to also learn and grow and religiously and spiritually that neither my husband nor I had when growing up, a place that there is always a purposeful reminder in the service for people that they may be comfortable and unsure how, for example, how Lake Forest addresses communion. Everyone's made to feel comfortable, welcome, and made sure to feel that it's okay to participate. We have found a spiritual haven for all of us, my husband, daughter, and myself, to love, learn, serve, and grow without judgment from others.
So it'd really be foolish for me to stand up and try and preach any bit of a sermon now. That's enough of what you guys heard. It is a joy to have you guys as ministry partners. Can you thank them for their willingness of sharing their story? But because I'm a preacher, I am going to preach. Wow. It's a day fun. You just got to take that stuff in. The joy of watching people like Mark and Rachel and all these others who've stood up here just because they have a hunger to be a part of the congregation. The thing that Jesus has done. Excited to jump in, excited to move, excited to make things happen, and with their daughter Salem in the middle of that. And some of you, many of you in this church, were part of that as well. You've had an eagerness to grow and to learn and to be a part of a church, an excitement to get in on it and to really meet people and let them know your story and what God is doing. You've been exactly where these guys are. But for some as well who've come week after week to church, sometimes church just gets old. Week after week, come in, we grab our coffee, we sing our songs, we listen to a message, we go back home. We love it, and when we're here, we love it most of the time. And then we're excited to come back until later in the week. You kind of go, yeah, but do I really have to go to church? Some people don't even darken the doors of a church. What's the point? All we're going to do is just get together week after week. Why do I need to get into all of that? Why do I need to make all of that happen? Can't I just be a Christian without being a part of the church? Couldn't I just stay home, read my Bible? I seem to get a lot more out of that time with just me and Jesus. And you know what? The weather's getting really nice now, and so the lake is open a little bit earlier. If I go to church, then I'm not going to be able to get out on the lake long and quick enough. And God is really in creation. And so I believe Jesus is more on the lake than he is in the building. And so I'm going to go out there. And out there on the lake, you know, I don't have to deal with all the drama of church and all the chaos and all the broken relationships and things like that. Last week, it wasn't very energizing anyway. I didn't like the songs we sang last week. At home, I can just tap in my iPhone, my music list, and I can pick the songs that me and Jesus are going to worship by. I can turn it up as loud or as quiet as I want. Well, I was going to come, but the kids didn't want to, and my spouse didn't want to, and it's just not worth the fight every week. Can't I just be a Christian without church? Now, I was going to come this week, but Joey had a soccer game, then he had a baseball game, and I put my foot down. Well, I was going to put my foot down, but the coach said Joey's not going to get to play if he doesn't show up for this game. And I know that Coach Jesus is okay if I miss a game and I don't come up this Sunday, and if I miss a whole season of baseball. And the good news, though, is you guys have sermons online now, so I can just listen to the message at home. See, I don't have to come to church to be a Christian. Now, I should have just made fun of everybody in this room at some point except for one person, so let me go after that person too, okay? A mom went to knock on her son's door early one Sunday morning. Son, wake up. It's time to go to church. I don't want to go. Son, we're going to church. You need to get ready. Church is important. No, Mom, I don't want to go. Why not, son? I'm tired. And I don't have any friends there. I don't like those people, and those people don't like me. Son, the only way you're going to make friends is if you keep going week after week. Give me one good reason I should go. I'll give you two. You're 45 years old and you're the pastor. See, even for pastors, it's hard to get up and go to church sometimes. So there, I've leveled the playing field. We've covered all of us. But here's the thing I want you to see. There's a fundamental flaw in our thinking around church, and it actually was birthed all the way back in 300 AD. And it breeds in our culture. So let me give you a little church history. For those of you who love history, you'll love this part. All the way back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve were created, God gave them this charge: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. I created you in my image, and so I want you to be busy and being fruitful and multiplying. I want this whole earth filled with my image. So in other words, I want you on the move. I don't want you to sit still. Sin entered the picture. And a number of years after that, the people of God were starting to move across the earth, but then they decided, no, we're going to stop. We're not going to keep spreading God's image throughout the earth. We're going to stop, and we're going to make a name for ourselves. And they build this tower. It's known as the Tower of Babel. And it's explained in Scripture that they built it as high as the heavens in order to make a name for themselves. And they were basically saying to God, no, God, we're not going to keep moving and spreading your image. We're going to stay put in our building, this tower. Keep moving forward in this story. And you see this guy named Abraham that we talked about this morning with this with the baptism. And God says, I'm going to make you fruitful. Here are the words he says to Abraham. I will make you very fruitful. I'm going to make nations of you. Kings will come from you. I'm going to establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants, Abraham, after you, for generations to come. I'm going to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And so God says to Abraham, guess what, Abraham? We're going to keep moving. We're going to fill this earth. I'm going to make this happen through you. It's going to happen. And it's right after this that we hear Abraham ask God for a sign. Well, how will I know? And that's where God says, I want every male in your household circumcised. Okay? So hold on to all of that. Fast forward a couple of thousand years. Jesus walks the earth. He pulls together 12 original followers, and he calls them apostles. And one day they're sitting around, they ask Jesus a question that none of us are brave enough to ask our own friends. Jesus asked them, who do the people say I am? What are they saying about me? Peter taps in. He says, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responds to Peter in this way, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, when you see this word church, that we all know this word church, there's something you got to understand that Jesus was saying in the original Greek language. When he used this word church, he said, Peter, on this rock, I will build my ekklesia. Say that with me. Ekklesia. You speak Greek, okay? And so this was the language that he was using. And what he was saying to Peter is ekklesia is a congregation. It's an assembly. It's a movement of people. And Jesus is telling Peter, I'm going to build a congregation of people that are going to move and not even death can stop it. Hades itself will not be able to stop this movement that I'm about to happen. Generation after generation will go by and this movement will keep right on moving. You see, when Jesus told Peter about the church, he was launching a congregation, an assembly that's going to move. He didn't say, I'm building a building. He said, I'm building a movement, an assembly of people, a congregation that will keep right on moving. No matter how many people die, it's going to continue. No matter how many buildings fall apart, it's going to continue. No matter how many theological disagreements, it's going to continue. The gates of hell will not stop this, Peter. But then something happened around 300 A.D. In 300 A.D., 270 years after Jesus died, in Germany, there's this word, Kirche. Now, I don't speak foreign languages, and I probably just butchered that. But here's the German word, I think, is Kirche. The German word Kirche is where we find our English word for church. But here's what Kirche means. Kirche means the Lord's house. And what began to happen is the church started to become a place, a building, a location. And the Kirche, a building, started to build a name for itself. And so the ecclesia, the congregation that's supposed to be moving, stopped, just like the Tower of Babel. And it began to build a Kirche, a building. And that's what church began to be understood at. But Jesus said, Peter, nothing's going to stop this. And so let's go back again and let's look at what Jesus said. Jesus had died. He descended into hell. He rose from the dead. He revealed himself to the apostles and hundreds of others. They saw him alive. They watched him walk the earth again, eat with him. They talked with him. And just before they watched him taken up into heaven, this is what he says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You're going to receive power. And when that power comes, we're going to be on the move again. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. We're not going to stay still. You're going to all the earth and you're going to tell them what you've seen. You've seen me die. You've seen me raised from the dead. And I am here to spread this good news. Now, a few days later, the Holy Spirit shows up just like Jesus said was going to happen. And boy, does he show up. Scriptures tell us he shows up like a tornado coming in, loud winds and things. And what ends up happening is all the people in Jerusalem, they're speaking different languages. And when the Holy Spirit shows up, they begin to speak one common language again. Everybody understands each other. It's a reversal of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel scattered the languages to fill the earth. Pentecost is what that event is called. It linked the languages to save the earth. The Tower of Babel, it mixed the languages to stop man from building a name for himself. Pentecost linked the languages to be able to proclaim the name above all names. And at this point in history, ecclesia, this congregation, began. It was opening day of the game. It was opening day of the ecclesia. And the first sermon ever preached gets preached. On the mound was Peter, the rock, and he's about to throw the first pitch, and he throws it right down the middle, and this is what he says. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from this agony of death, because it was impossible to keep death's hold on him. Just like Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses. And that's what Peter says. Just like Jesus says, death will not hold it. It won't stop it. And Peter delivers that pitch right down the middle, and the crowd, it swings. And this is what it goes on. He keeps going. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And look at how the crowd swung at this. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Right in the area where Jesus was crucified, right in the area where he was buried, people could have turned and said, no, his tomb's right over here. But they all knew it was empty. And they said, you're right. What must we do? I got to tell you, as a preacher, we hunger for those words from the people. You're right. Now, how do we respond to that? And I want you to hear what Peter says next. He looks at the people and he says, you must go to church. Okay, you guys didn't read, you didn't laugh enough. That's a joke. So go home and start reading your Bible so you'll laugh at my jokes more. That's not what he said. And here's why he didn't say it. Because it wouldn't have made sense. Wouldn't have made any sense to them, and it doesn't make any sense to us today, that I want to believe, I want to follow. What do? Go to church. No. This is what he says. Repent, which means to stop following your own ways and start following the ways of Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Repent. Be baptized. That's why today was so important. That's why our baptism service is so important. Up here on this stage are people who are saying, I believe Jesus died. I believe Jesus rose. I believe he did that so I could be right with God. And I'm changing my ways. I'm following him and I'm being baptized. That's why it's so important today. It took us 10 minutes to baptize about 15 folks. Can you imagine how long it took to baptize 3,000? But they did. And today, as millions of followers of Jesus gather on this Sunday across the world, we are a part of a movement. But because of Kirke, we don't agree on worship styles. We don't agree on how to serve communion, how to baptize, if we should gather in a building or a home, if we should have instruments or not. Who gets to read the Bible? Who doesn't? We don't agree if we should be a large church or a small church. This morning, right now across the world, this movement is gathering all around. And there's so many things that we don't agree upon. But there's one thing we all agree. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead so that you and I can be right with him. And not even the gates of Hades will stop that message from moving. And ever since opening day, when the ecclesia gets too focused on the kirke, the building, God says it's not about buildings. It's not about styles. All those things are good, that's fine, but that's not what it's about. It is about ecclesia, my congregation coming and being witnesses to the fact that I have risen from the dead. And a lot of us hear that and say, that's right, Mitch. That's why I say it's not important for me to be a Christian. I don't have to come to church. And I would agree fully with you. To be a Christian, you don't have to come to church. To be a Christian, you do not have to come to Kirke, the building. But as a Christian, you are a part of ecclesia, the congregation, the assembly that witnesses the truth of Jesus being raised from the dead so that we can be forgiven. And if you choose to go silo, to do your own thing without the assembly, you're not following the route that God has put in place, because he knows it is important for my congregation to come together so that we can go out. The things that these people did after they came to know Christ, they were baptized, and what they did is they met daily. They met over and over, breaking bread, learning from the apostles, sitting and teaching, worshiping. They grew together. Why? Because they knew it was important to come together so we could go out. And that's what I love about you guys here at Lake Forest. You understand that when we gather in community groups to study God's Word, we're the church. When we gather for room in the inn and we serve the poor and the hungry, you're the church. When you gather on a mission team, you go to Bolivia, Bahamas, Honduras, you are the ecclesia. When the team this morning called our worship arts team, gathered in the back room to pray for this time, after doing camera checks, light checks, instrument checks, practicing, they gathered to pray as the ecclesia, the church, because they just hoped that maybe today, through our gifts, one person, somebody, might trust for the first time that Jesus died for them and that he rose from the dead, so that you too could become a part of this movement of spreading the image and the good news of Jesus throughout the world. That's why today is so important. Don't quit church. You are a part of the ecclesia. It is so vital that we continue to gather together and to worship and to be witnesses. Let me pray for us. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that today was a day filled with giving you glory. The ecclesia, the congregation, gathered in order to worship you. Thank you for those that you added to our numbers so that they too can tell the world about this good news that you have risen. It's in your name we pray that and worship you today. Thank you for the gift of today. Amen. If you need